Okay, before we get to the message, and you can turn there if you'd like to Matthew chapter 9, a couple things. A couple months ago, I mentioned to you that I was being interviewed by Radio Calvary Radio Network 90.9, and many of you said, I can't get that. And I was able to get a copy of that interview, and it's on the website now. Ryan put it on this morning, and it came yesterday. So if you would like to hear the interview that I had with them about the church and about where we're at, then I'd like to encourage you to just go to the website, and Ryan has put some kind of special graphic. What's that? Top left corner. Okay. Top left corner. Just go there and click on it, and you'll be able to listen to the interview. It's about 25 minutes, so you can do that. Today is, obviously, this is Memorial Day weekend, so I would like to ask you if you have served in the military or are now serving, if you would please stand. If you are serving in the military or have now served in the military, would you please stand? I think they need a thank you, don't you? Now, stay standing if you would. How many of you have family members who have served in the military? Would you please stand? Yeah, see, that takes in a whole lot more. Look at this. Holy man, the whole room stands up. Now, okay, you can be seated. I want you to do something. I don't want you to forget them. They are sometimes forgotten. It is true that tomorrow there is going to be, yesterday there was, and tomorrow there'll be some festivities in town. And I know that there are several who will be there. Why not find one person who you saw stand up today and thank them before you leave today? I think it's so important that we not forget. I know my father served in the Navy. I did not serve in the military, but I know, you know, hundreds of people who have. And we are in this building today because of the actions of men and women who have preserved the freedom that we won back in 1776. So be grateful for all those who have served in the military. Make sure that you say thank you to them, if you would, please. Okay. Couple of prayer requests. I mentioned this last week. It's not in the bulletin. It was my mistake of not getting it to Diana. Jim Falk, who works at the hardware store, has cancer, and his son Rob has a heart condition, so be praying for them as well. Okay, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. I'm going to read those verses, and then I'm going to pray, and then get the message. Begin with verse 19, please. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about your tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Amen. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word. And I do want to thank you for the men and women who have served our country, who have given us and preserved this freedom that we enjoy, that we are meeting in this building right now without someone busting the doors down or telling us we cannot do this. We dare not take it for granted. It is a privilege that you have given to us. But I thank you for those who have served and in many ways have given their lives, and the families who have lost loved ones. I pray for your presence upon their life, and they will know your strength. Also pray, Father, for those of us in this room this morning. The message today is not an easy one. It's easy to hear in a sense of understanding, but it's a hard one to practice. And so I just pray that you will help us to understand, to be able to take the words that are here, to apply them to our own hearts, and to ask you, what do you want out of me? And we pray that you will speak to us. And now I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. I have shared with many of you my eye history. I have been diagnosed with myopia. Now, some of you are saying, well, what's myopia? It's simply nearsightedness. I cannot see far away. In fact, my diagnosis is so bad that if you were to take this, I have to hold it to here to be able to see it and read it. Now, you don't want to put my glasses on, because I guarantee you the first thing you'll go is, whoa, because they are that bad. And I am so grateful that technology has advanced enough to where my glasses do not look like Coke bottles, and I don't walk around like this because they're so heavy. However, there is a tragedy in all this, and that is that I have passed it along to one of my girls. There will be a time that Tammy will call, and she's our oldest. Tammy will call and say, thanks, Dad. And I'm racking my brain, what have I done lately that I deserve a thank you for? And she'll say, thanks, because I just came for my annual checkup for my eyes. I want to thank you for your eyes. Well, this most recent call, probably about 2 months ago, she called and says, hey, Dad, guess what? I have special eyes. I said, oh yeah? She said, yeah, that's what the doctor told me. I have special eyes. My eyes are so bad, they are special. I said, well, good for you. And she has inherited not only my bad eyes, but my astigmatism. I cannot wear contacts anymore because they can't get my vision clear anymore. And her contacts cost so much, the doctor's now telling her that she needs to get LASIK surgery now at 39 so that she'll be able to see a little bit later on in life and not have the eye problems. I say all that not because I want your sympathy, although you can give it to me, but I say all that because vision is important to us. Now, that's not saying that there are people who don't make contributions even though they're blind. We know that there are people who have made tremendous contributions to history and throughout history, and they were unable to see. But having sight is just one of those great pluses that we enjoy. I can remember my mom saying before she died, she says, you know, the one thing I hope I don't lose is my sight. Because she still loved to read, and she still loved to be able to see. There's a greater tragedy, though, and that is not our physical eyes being bad, but our spiritual eyes being bad. Where our vision is clouded, and our vision is skewed into other areas to where our spiritual sight is messed up. That's what Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. He is addressing our spiritual vision. And so what I'd like to do today is I want to simply break it down into two sections. That first of all, we need to see clearly about things, and then we need to see clearly about worry. Yeah, my mind went blank. Holy mackerel, that's going to be bad. Anyway, let's talk about, first of all, about seeing clearly about things. Now, you, like me, probably have read stories that you say, can't be true. It's too good to be true. But I read a story, and perhaps you have read stories like this. It's a story about a woman named Bertha Adams. She was 71 years old when she died in Palm Beach, West Palm Beach, Florida, on Easter in 1976. The coroner's report said cause of death, malnutrition. When Bertha Adams died, she weighed 50 pounds. And her body could no longer sustain itself. When the authorities went to her house, they found out that it was a pig pen. They said that they have never seen anything as bad as they have seen there. It was the biggest mess you can imagine. Bertha went to neighbors seeking food. She went to the Salvation Army seeking food and clothing. But then one day they decided to go in and start cleaning out her house. And again, there was a lot of stuff to clean out. But when they did, they found two safety deposit keys. One of the safety deposit keys contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable notes, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention $200,000 worth of cash. The second had no certificates, just cash. $600,000 worth of cash. Bertha Adams had over $1 million at her disposal, and she died of malnutrition at 50 pounds. She begged for food. She went to the Salvation Army for her clothes. Now, I do not know what her mental state was. It could be that her mental state was not right. But it also could be that she suffered from what the sickness that many other people suffer from, and that is greed. Maybe she suffered from this desire of, I've got to have this because someday in the future I may need it. And so she hoarded things. Jesus confronts this issue. You see, our culture tends to be thing-oriented. We tend to be thing-oriented, where we have to have our toys, we have to have our possessions, we have to have these things. And so we seek them, we hoard them, we keep them, and so we've got to have them. And Jesus confronts that issue. And the interesting thing is, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, young or old, religious or irreligious. The whole idea of greed and the whole idea of hoarding and the whole idea of having more affects all of us. It has no social stratus. So let's find out what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 6. The first thing we need to kind of lay out here is that when Jesus is talking, he's not just talking about money. It's easy then to say, well, I don't have any money, so Jesus must not be talking to me. But when he's talking about treasures, he's talking about a whole lot more than just money. But he begins by saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The interesting thing about this, these words here is the word for lay up and the word for treasures in the Greek are exactly the same word. So he's literally saying, do not treasure up treasures. Don't set your heart on treasures, whether they be money or the clothing or cars or toys that we have to have. But there's another interesting idea that goes with this, and as you can see it, it carries with it the idea of stacking things. And the picture, of course, is someone, and you've seen it or maybe you've done it, where you take all your change out or you take all your money and you start stacking it for the purpose of counting. But have you ever seen where people are kind of the picture of greed, where they're looking at this and their eyes are wide and they have stacked all their money in front of them? That's the picture that Jesus is giving to us. Don't treasure up these treasures. Don't stack these things up. Don't get so focused on them and so bit by them that you can't think and you can't move on. And what Jesus is talking about is stockpiling. He's talking about hoarding. And it's more than just money. We hoard our clothes. We hoard our grain. We hoard our toys. But keep this in mind. Jesus is also not advocating that the way to being spiritual is by being poverty stricken. You know, there are some people who walk around saying, well, if you really want to be a spiritual person, you have to give it all away. You have to be poor. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is advocating instead is that we understand what happens to us when we begin to hoard. That we begin to get selfish. We begin to get closed in. But what we need to realize is that we cannot take it with us. And we could hoard all we want. We can have all the clothes we want. We can have all the money we want. We can have all the grain we want. But we can't take it with us. I read a story as I was studying about a miser. And he was near his deathbed. He's on his deathbed. So he called in three men. A preacher, a doctor, and a lawyer. And he said, you know, they tell me that I can't take my money with me. I'm going to try and prove him wrong. He said, I have given all of you an envelope with $30,000 in it. I want you, when they are lowering my casket, I want you to throw that $30,000 envelope in with me so it's buried with me. I'm going to prove to them that I can take it with me. Well, the day came. He died. On the way back, they were all together. And on the way back, the pastor said, I got to confess, the church needed some money. I kept $10,000 and put $20,000 in the envelope and threw it in there. The doctor said, oh, I got to confess too. I was closing up a clinic. I needed to finish a clinic. I needed $20,000 to finish the deal. So I kept $20,000 and threw $10,000 in. And the lawyer was very quiet. And all of a sudden he said, gentlemen, I'm really disappointed in you. I just tossed in a personal check for $30,000. The whole point is the miser did everything he could to take his money with him, and he can't take it with him. We can't take anything with us. So the point is why are we so busy hoarding things? And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us, is be watchful. It's not wrong to have clothes. It's not wrong to have the food. It's not wrong to have a roof over our heads. I mean, those are things that are provided for us. But when we worship them, when we hoard them, when we say, I've got to keep them for myself, that's when they become an idol. Now, Jesus uses three pictures here. He tells us that we need to be careful of our attitude toward things. And he tells us there are three things. He gives three pictures. First of all, he gives a picture of moths. He says, don't store up for treasures where moth and rust destroy. So the first one is a moth. You see, back in Bible days, the wealthy would have their clothes weaved, and they would take gold and weave it in with the garment. It was kind of a show, look at my wealth, but it's also a way of them hoarding it and saving it and keeping it. So Jesus says, don't worry about the moth. And then he talks about the rust. And it's interesting because the word rust really means in eating. And so what they used to do is they used to store their grain in these bins. And Jesus is basically saying, you know, you can put all the grain in these bins that you want, but you've got worms, you've got mice, you've got insects, they're going to eat it away. And then the final one, he says, is where thieves break in and steal. And the literal word for thief or breaking in is to dig through. You see, they didn't have banks back then, so they used to bury their wealth in the ground. Sometimes outside their house, but sometimes inside their house, they used to dig holes in their house and bury their wealth. And so the thief would literally dig through the wall to get to the wealth. And Jesus says, let's read what he said here. Don't lay up treasures where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, there is nothing immune to being taken away. There is nothing immune to complete destruction. And it doesn't matter. You can buy the finest, you can buy a $1,000 suit. Eventually, it will get eaten away. You can hoard all this food. Eventually, it'll rot. And Jesus is saying, you can lay up treasures in heaven, you can have all kinds of money, but you can't take it with you. But here's what he does say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what he is telling us is that what we cherish is where our heart is. That which is important to us is where our heart is. But he doesn't stop there, because he says the eye is the lamp of the body. Well, we know that. If you've ever met somebody with macular degeneration or with cataracts, the cataracts begin to cloud the vision. Macular degeneration really messes up the vision. They get to where they don't have any peripheral vision, or they don't have any further vision, and they, you know, that's all they have is peripheral vision. So the eye is the lamp of the body. And he says, if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? But then he says the ultimate challenge. No one can serve two masters, because he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He's simply saying this: choose whom you will serve. That's it. Choose whom you'll serve. But let's go on, because let's talk about seeing clearly about worry. There is one thing that the rich and poor have in common. They worry about the future. The rich person worries whether he's going to have enough to carry on his lifestyle. The poor person wonders if he's going to have enough to carry on. And so Jesus' message here, and I'm going to put it in these words: don't worry about necessities. If I was to capsulize what Jesus says from verses 25 on, I would simply say, don't worry about necessities. Three times Jesus says, don't be anxious. Do not worry. Three times he says that. And then eventually gives us four reasons why we shouldn't worry, and I'm going to get to those in a minute. But Jesus begins in verse 25 with this word, therefore. So when you see that, and some translations will say, for this reason, when you see that, you always go back to what he's just talked about. And because he tells us no one can serve two masters, don't focus on those things that waste away and wear away. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious. If we have the right focus, there is nothing to worry about. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I don't know about you. That's a hard saying to me. I understand it here. I even understand it here. But I'm not sure I totally live it out. Because no matter how much I say I trust, no matter how much I say I believe, there's still that little twinge in there that says, do you really? when the times get tough, when there's more month at the end of the money, you start asking yourself, is he who he says he is? Can I really trust him? That's a question every one of us have to ask. But what Jesus does here is he talks about worry. Let me put it this way. Worry is a sin in that it distrusts the promise and the providence of God. God has promised, and I'm going to say that word, promised, that he will always take care of our necessities. We say things like, God, I thank you that I have a roof over my head, what? Clothes on my body, and food in my belly. We may not have everything we want, but we will always have everything we need. Now, there are four reasons why we shouldn't worry. Number one, we shouldn't worry because it is unfaithful, because of our master. Keep this in mind. When you consider how big God is and how little the world is, we have nothing to fear. We really have nothing to worry about when we consider how massive and how awesome and how powerful this God is versus how little the world is. We have nothing to worry about. The second reason we shouldn't worry is it's unnecessary because of our Father. I failed to mention Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 in that first section where Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Okay, so second, it's unnecessary because of our Father. And notice what he does here. First of all, verse 26, don't worry about your food. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable than they? Yes. Verse 27, don't worry about your longevity. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jokingly, have you ever seen that one commercial? It's a credit card commercial where they grow a beard real fast. Have you seen that where they, okay, who grows a beard the fastest? And they go like this, and the actor grows a beard faster than anybody else. There's a lot of people who worry about, what am I going to do with my life? The thing is, don't worry about tomorrow. Doesn't hurt to plan. But don't be so wrapped up in tomorrow that you lose sight of today. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But you see, it is unnecessary because of our Father. And then he talks about your clothing. He said, don't worry about the clothing. And I suspect there's some here who probably could say, I need a closet to clean out. Because we have too much. Third, it's unreasonable because of our faith. Verses 31 and 32 is pretty much in your face. But I want to focus on verse 33 because it is a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. That's our focus. You focus on God, and he will add everything else and take care of everything else. And finally, it's unwise because of our future. Verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And here's what he's saying. Tomorrow has enough trouble, or today has enough trouble of its own. Why bring tomorrow into it? Agreed? Today has enough trouble of its own. Why in the world do we want to bring tomorrow into it? Let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's worry and let's think about today. What is God doing for me today? Let's not worry about what is God going to do for me tomorrow. That's not the important thing. The important thing is, what is God doing for me today? Because you see what he says? Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Don't buy anxiety. Don't jump to tomorrow and say, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. He says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If there is one scripture that I would sum everything up that I have said this morning, it's this one. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And you can go through the book of Psalms and you can see over and over and over where he says, don't worry. Trust me. Have no fear. Whom shall I fear? I have the God of angel armies in front of me, behind me, and beside me. And then, this is not in your notes, Corrie Ten Boom, who wrote The Hiding Place, helped some people escape from Nazi Germany before they were captured, spent some time in a concentration camp, said this: worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength. And when we worry about tomorrow, we rob today of its strength. We're going to close a little bit different. I'm going to close in prayer, and then the worship team is going to come up, and we're just going to sing that last song, that song that we sang at the very beginning. But I want to issue this. If you would like to talk, please see me. If you want to talk a little bit more about this whole idea of worry, I know that there are times, I'm not a worrywart, but there are times that I think, well, what's going to happen? There are times that I think, okay, if anything happened to me, what would Joe do? Or if anything happened to Joe, what would I do? That's typical. But we can't allow ourselves to be devastated by that, paralyzed by that, and be a hoarder. God has our best in mind. He will provide the roof over our heads. He will provide the clothes on our body. And he will provide the food in our stomach. That is a promise. That is a guarantee from the God who is bigger than all we know. So if you'd like to talk, I'd love to talk with you. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing this last song, and then we're just going to be dismissed. Okay? Let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the promise of your word that we have nothing to worry about, that you will provide every need that we have. And I know I need to hear this. And I suspect I'm not alone. Teach us, Lord, to trust you, to recognize that you are bigger, so much bigger than this world, and that the little pittance that we have is minuscule compared to the fact that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's little compared to the fact that you created this universe, the sun and the moon and the stars, and that we don't have to worry about a roof over our head because we serve a God who created all of this, and that you promise to always take care of our needs. Help us to live that way. And when times get tough, help us not to borrow from tomorrow, but to realize that today is today and it has enough of its own. Let's not borrow from another day. And help us to trust you in all things. Thank you for these folks. And as we sing this last song, Lord, help us to realize that you give us a happy day. That doesn't mean we're not going to have struggles, but because you have washed our sins away, you have made us new, we have a new purpose, a new life, and a new joy. And help us to live this adventure called life. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's sing the song.